You are listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website at harvestgranger.org.
Got your Bibles open to Romans chapter 8. If you've been around over the past 8 or 9 or 10 weeks, we've been in our study of morphology. We take that from a term in the Scripture that says that we're to be transformed, not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. We find that in Romans chapter 12, and we've kind of been going back and looking at Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. We got to Romans chapter 8, and man, we had to slow down because this is where the hope is. We saw a few weeks ago that this is the singular chapter in Scripture that teaches us about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned over 20 times in Romans chapter 8, and the Holy Spirit's job is simply to change me. He is God's change agent. He wants to conform me into the image of Jesus Christ. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the way that God uses promptings to change me. The Spirit of God has four different tools that are identified here in Romans chapter 8. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at that first tool. God prompts me. As many as are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. And so if you're led by God's Spirit, you're going to sense God prompting you to obey and conform to the image of Jesus. Today, we're going to look at that second tool, and we've already mentioned it. It's pain. I'm going to kind of give you the others just here at the beginning so you can look for them in Romans chapter 8. Not only promptings, not only pain, but the Spirit of God uses prayers to change me, and finally, He uses a promise. Okay, that's kind of the outline of Romans chapter 8. That's not the outline of the sermon. That's just the tools identified. What we're going to look at today are eight truths to remember when God uses pain to change me. Do you have a God that would use pain? Some people can't serve a God that would use pain to work in our lives. Well, we're going to see that God often uses that. We're even going to find out where pain comes from as we study the Scripture. Before we get into it here, why don't we read Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. I'm just going to read right through to verse 30. Just follow along with me. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Verse 21. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains, there's our word, the pains of childbirth until now. Verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. You ever groan because the pain is so intense? Have you groaned this week? We're going to find here in Romans chapter 8, there are three different groanings. This is the first one. The creation groans, and then we ourselves, secondly, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. Verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? Verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps. Thank God. The Spirit helps in the pain. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings. There's the third groaning. The creation groans. We groan. And the Spirit groans. Because of the pain in this world. He intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Verse 27. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know. Have you noticed the number of times that we see we know, we know, we know? He's believing that God is doing something in the pain. For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, and for those who are called according to His purpose. And those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed, there's our word for morphology, to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Three different stages of changing there, right? We've talked about justification. One day he's going to permanently change us, ultimately change us. In glorification, we're stuck in between, right? And that is sanctification. And so that's what change is all about. Here's the first thing to remember when God uses pain. First of all, here's kind of the theme of the message. God uses pain to accelerate the desire for change in those who love him. Fact of the matter is, some people don't want to change. Some people are very content being stubborn, rude, unkind, stingy, mean, vengeful. Guess what God does for people that are like that? He intensifies the pain from time to time to show them how much they really need to change. God uses pain to accelerate the desire for change in those who love him. Even though we're stingy or mean or unkind or rude or vengeful, deep in our hearts, there's a love for God that says, man, I don't want to be this way. God sometimes turns up the pain in order to help us understand that. C.S. Lewis, the author of the Chronicles of Narnia, wrote a lesser-known book called The Problem of Pain. And this is what C.S. Lewis's take was on the problem of pain. He says, God whispers to us in our pleasures. When everything's going great, there's money in the bank, no health issues, kids' grades are school, everybody thinks you're wonderful. Who needs God, right? And God seems so distant. It's like, yeah, God's out there somewhere, but I really don't need him. But God speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to arouse a deaf world. That's what God uses pain for, to show us how great our need of him is. We read earlier that the Spirit helps us. There's a lot of people that don't think they need any help until they're in pain, right? Until the job is lost, until the child is wayward, until the divorce papers are filed, until there's a problem at work. God uses those situations to shout at us, hey, buddy, you need a little help. You might want to turn your attention to me. I've got everything you need. So, what are we going to remember when we're in pain? First of all, suffering isn't optional. Misery is. So you have a choice in your suffering. Look here at verses 18 and 19. For I consider, do you see the word consider there? That is an intentional act to believe something to be true. It is a conscious, rational reckoning. It's an accounting term. It's a math equation. He stacks all of his present suffering, all the disease, all the pain on one side of the equation, and then he stacks all that God will do in glory on the other side of the equation. And what does he say? In the comparison, what is to come is so much greater. I consider, I make a choice that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Do you see where it says revealing there? The real you has yet to be seen. Did you know that? God began your change at the point of justification. The moment that you placed faith in Christ, the moment that you were saved, the change began. The problem is, it's all hidden behind the remaining humanness that's on the outside. Every now and then, this glory that God has started in me peeks out from behind the curtain, and everybody says, wow, we'd like to see more of that. But pretty soon, transhumanity covers that back up, and you got to deal with it. Me, right? The real you has yet to be revealed. That's why we are eagerly longing. How many of you are eagerly longing for the glory of your husband to be revealed? Right? It's like, I like that one, all right? But I got to put up with his humanity until then. Well, listen, what does this truth tell us? This truth tells us suffering is not optional. You live in a broken world. You live in a world where people aren't perfect. But your misery is a choice. If you want to get vengeful and spiteful and rude, if you want to harbor hurt, if you want to live as a bitter, miserable person, you can choose that. All you have to do is line up all of your present suffering on one side of the equation and all of your future glory that is yet to be revealed and make the opposite choice that Paul did in this passage. He said, no, the suffering outweighs all the future glory. And so I'm going to sit here and gripe and complain. I'm going to be bitter. I'm going to be miserable. I'm going to tell all my friends how rotten my life is and how poor my health is and how awful my wife is. And it's just misery, right? And people are like, man, we'd really like to see your future glory kind of peek out from behind the curtain a little more, right? We're eagerly waiting. You know what that word means? Eagerly waiting. It has the idea of craning your neck to see. We're eagerly anticipating. And so suffering is not optional. Misery is. Let me ask you a question. Do you know where pain originally began? Do you know where all the disease in this world started that led to death? Some of you have been deeply hurt by the death of a loved one this year. Some of you are battling with illness. I can think of names and faces. I wouldn't embarrass anybody. Some of you have fought infertility issues. Some of you have fought cancer issues, like my family in the last 2 months. Some of you have had painful tragedies. This body is fragile. I think about my friend Dwight in the hospital today. His body's fragile. Why? Where did all that come from? Where does the disappointment come from when you look at your life in the morning and you look at your job and it's just not fulfilling? Where does the dissension come from in a marriage? Where does the dispute come between nation? We've got a world that's filled with disease, death, disappointment, disillusionment, dissension, dispute, divorce. And you know what it all brings? It brings a desire for the future glory. But you have to have a biblical understanding of pain before you can ever appreciate the future glory. How did Paul make the choice to consider the future glory greater than the present pain? He understood Genesis chapter 3. First few pages of your Bible. Remember Adam and Eve? God created Adam and Eve to live in a world with none of the things I just described. Only perfection. God gave Adam a perfect wife. Anybody want to sign up for that program? Yeah, well, that one doesn't exist anymore. Why? Because of the sin that took place in the garden. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. And that spiritual law was introduced in the Garden of Eden. We don't have time to go back and study Genesis chapter 3 this morning. But I would like you to watch with me a little narrative that somebody put together to show us where the pain and the hurt that you are presently dealing with in your life, and I don't know what it is. Maybe it's just disappointment. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it is a rough marriage. Where did all that start? I want you to watch because it all started through the process we're about to hear described. Let's watch.
The serpent, snake, was the savviest of all of the creatures in the Creator's perfect planet. The reptile surveyed the scene with keen snake eyes, streetwise, armed with an arsenal of plausible lies, he slithered up to Eve, the woman, from her blind side, preserving the element of surprise. And he said, Hello, child. How was your day? I overheard your conversation. I just had one simple question. Exactly what did the Creator say? That thing about the tree, the evil and the good, how do you know that you understood? Did he really say what you think you heard? Maybe your mind twisted up the words. Did he say, hands off all the plants, don't look, don't touch, don't taste? What a waste that would be. Eve, the woman, pointed out the tree with the taboo. The tree of the knowing, the good and evil too. She told the snake that God had made it drop dead clear that everything else was free, every other tree. But if they took one tiny taste of the fruit of this particular one, they would absolutely, positively crash and burn. Said the snake, faking genuine concern. The deity's afraid of what you're gonna learn. With just one bite, you'll be just like him. Eyes wide open, knowing the heights of what humans can do, knowing the depths, the despicable too. God would have no tactical advantage over you. You and your man could have the run of the place, total control over the food you eat, the life you live, the path you choose. With just one small bite, you could gain the whole green world. And that means that God of yours would lose. Woman Eve walked closer and closer to the tree. She sniffed and felt the fruit against her cheek. Totally wise, with open eyes, she said. What's wrong with that? Maybe my man and I were born for this. Born to know, born to control, born to rule. She swallowed hard, and it was done. She gave some to her covenant partner, Adam. He opened his mouth and gobbled it down, and the universe was silent. It was the cool part of the day, and God was walking, walking through the land he made, his ecosystem so magnificently put together, about to erode, about to implode before his sad and timeless eyes. He took one long, last look and kissed the innocents goodbye. Adam, where you hiding, son? Eve, girl. What have you done? The ground, it's broken now. Under a curse, from bad to worse. Now your eyes are wise and clear. Now you know shame, now you know fear. Now you know you're naked, now you run for cover. Well, here's what's gonna happen. Life will be shorter, pain will be greater, work will be harder, grinding it out by the sweat on your brow, the blood on your hands. Eve and Adam, even the bond you have will now be strained, slightly off, distorted, reframed. And as for you, reptile snake, Adam will crush your head. You will strike and bite his heel. You will feel the weight of the consequences of what you've done for eons. He looked them in the eye with a sigh. "It's broken now," he said. And the serpent, he just smiled.
And it's broken. And we live in that world under the curse. Suffering is not an option. We lost that option in the Garden of Eden. Misery is an option. Number two, what to do, what to remember when you're facing pain. Realize this: evolution is not an answer. Entropy is. Evolution is not an answer. Entropy is. Of course, you all know what entropy is, right? Well, entropy, let me just tell you, is a thermodynamic quantity representing the unavailability of a system's thermal energy for conversion into mechanical work, often interpreted as a degree of disorder or randomness in a system. Didn't you know that? You should have learned this in ninth grade biology class, right? Hey, would you like to see that in God's Word? It's right here, because what Paul is doing in Romans chapter 8 is giving us a commentary on Genesis chapter 3. Look in verse 20. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Futility, corruption, entropy. Entropy is the second law of thermodynamics. The second law of thermodynamics clearly states that matter and energy in this universe is degrading. Simply put, everything tends toward disorder. For those of you that are teenagers, go clean your room, come back in a week, and see if it took energy or intelligence to create the chaos that you will find a week later. What has happened is what entered into your room is the law of entropy. Everything tends toward chaos and disorder. So, when you are sitting in a ninth grade biology class and your teacher pulls out the textbook and says, "Evolution is a fact," you say, "Oh, really? You must not be familiar with the second law of thermodynamics." Because the second law of thermodynamics says everything is winding down. Things don't get more complicated. Things get less complicated. Everything tends toward chaos. That is the curse that God put on this world. Everything's chaotic. Everything is broken. Things don't work right. We're diseased. We're infected. And because of that, we live in a broken world with pain. But suffering's not an option. Misery is. I can choose to allow God to do a work through the pain. That's why it's important that you understand this. The groaning isn't permanent. The redemption is. Look at verses 22 and 23. "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth." How many of you can relate to the pains of childbirth? Or how many of you had an epidural? All right. You're like, "I'm not dealing with that one. They've invented this medicine. Sign me up for the epidural." Well, listen, those of you that can experience that understand that the pains of childbirth, why did Paul use that word picture? Again, he's thinking about the future glory. For most of you mothers, you endured the pain of childbirth because of the joy of your children, right? And you got to get through the pain to enjoy the children. And so he's using this to understand we've got to get through the pain of what's going on in our life right now to enjoy what is coming. The adoption that is coming to us, that is already an established fact, but we've yet to move home, right? We've yet to move into our adopted home. So the groaning isn't permanent. Realize there will be a day when God reverses the curse on the planet. Redemption is coming. The adoption is coming. But until then, we groan. I mentioned this to you earlier, but just understand this. You've got to understand some basic facts about morphology. We've talked about justification. That is when God changes our legal status before Him. We're guilty criminals. We're in a courtroom. The judge declares, the guilty man in front of me is now declared innocent because I am declaring my son guilty. That's justification. That is the first step in change. That's when God changes our legal status. And so it's past tense for those of us that have repented of sin, placed faith in Christ. We can clearly say, I have been saved from the penalty of my sin. And according to these passages, we can look forward to a future glory when the curse is reversed. That's glorification. My future glory is coming. And I can clearly state confidently, I will be saved from the presence of sin. One day the curse of sin is removed. The power of sin is no longer has persuasion over me. The problem is you and I live today in the gap in between. We live in the gap between justification and glorification, and that is a painful place to live because at times God will use pain to change me. That is the process of sanctification, and I have to say that I am being saved from the power of sin. Do you see past, present, future? Justification, sanctification, glorification. Am I saved? Well, it depends on what you're talking about. Well, yeah, I have been saved from the penalty of sin. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Am I saved? Well, I will be saved when God removes the presence of sin. Am I saved? Everybody here today, if you have put faith in Christ, you can say, I am being saved. Because what it took to save me yesterday is what it's going to take to save me today, because the sin that I was forgiven for yesterday, the problem is I'm going to commit more sin today and I'm going to need to be saved from that. And so God is slowly unraveling the curse of sin in you and I. I can live a victorious life because the curse is not permanent. The suffering is not permanent. But my redemption is. My forgiveness is. Here's another verse over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Look at the process. After you have suffered a while, the God of all grace, who has called you, what's He called you to? He's called you to suffer. He's called you to change. He's called you to be conformed to the image of Christ. How am I going to be conformed to the image of Christ if Christ suffered on a cross, if I don't go through some suffering? It says He will do four things through my suffering. He will restore. What does that mean? He'll take me back to the perfection that man was before the fall in Genesis chapter 3. He will restore, He will confirm. That means I can have confidence that I am in right relationship with God. He will strengthen me. I'll have better spiritual muscle to deal with the pain coming tomorrow because of the pain that I'm going through today. And He will establish me. You interested in being restored, confirmed, strengthened, and established? How do I get there? After you've suffered a while, right? The pain isn't permanent. The redemption is. Number four, expectations aren't helpful. Hope is. Look at verse 24. For in this hope, we were saved. Quiz. Is he talking about justification, sanctification, or glorification? We were saved. Past tense. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. He's talking about past tense. I was justified. But now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? You see, I am being saved as I think and consider and hope. The hope in the Bible is never the kind of hope you and I talk about when we talk about Notre Dame winning a football game. Okay? You say, man, I hope so. I hope so. I'm such a fan. I want to win, right? No, we have a confident assurance that this is going to happen. That's the hope in the Bible, okay? So when I say expectations aren't helpful, this is what I mean. Some of us have an expectation that life is going to be pain-free. You get up in the morning and you think, I am such a wonderful person. People should treat me nice, right? I mean, I do so much. I pray. I read my Bible. God, you should bless me. And that's why I say there's so much false teaching out there. Some of us from all kinds of different backgrounds have been exposed to a teaching that will not allow pain as part of our theology of God. We think if I just have enough faith, I have heard of people in our church go to people who are facing some of the most intense times of pain and say things like this: if you just had enough faith, God would remove your pain. No. No. Does God heal? Absolutely. Does God perform miracles? Absolutely. But the miracle that God wants to perform in me may involve some pain. Strengthening, confirming, establishing me through situations that lessons I would never learn without the pain. Listen, life wouldn't be so hard if we didn't expect it to be so easy. To live expectantly is helpful. That's hope. To live with expectations that I deserve to be treated a certain way by God, and if God doesn't come through, if there's not enough money in the bank, and if I have to face cancer, and if somebody crosses me sideways, and God doesn't change my wife or change my husband, if God doesn't do it, well, then there must not be a God, because that's the only kind of God I believe in. And there are millions of people that have been misled through a false theology that will not allow pain. They expect life to be hard. The truth of the matter is, you just don't know your Bible. You just don't know that the curse has not yet been reversed. And it won't be until you are in glory with Him in heaven. The idea that I have a desire to be pain-free. Nothing wrong with a desire to be pain-free. I'm not saying we have to love the suffering. But when you let that desire turn into an idea that I deserve a pain-free life, and then you let that idea that I deserve turn into I demand from God that you treat me a certain way, you are so sideways with God, you're not going to get the lesson He's trying to teach you in this life. And you have no idea of what God wants to do in your life to change you in the pain. Number five, understanding isn't required. Patience is. You say, if I could just understand why I have cancer, if I could just understand why God gave me this awful spouse, if I could just understand why I can't get a job, then I could be okay with that. God never promises that you would understand. Look at it. Look at verse 25. If we hope for what we do not see, you say, if I could just see it, I would believe. God doesn't promise understanding. If we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Understanding isn't required. Patience is. I've been doing something that I rarely do, and that's read a book that doesn't involve theology or an exposition of Scripture. I can read. You were concerned. I'm reading the biography of Steve Jobs. You've heard about this guy? Passed away this month, and a lot has been said about Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs was an incredibly spiritually minded man. Seriously. I'm reading this book, and it describes his journey to find God. And of course, at the end of his lifetime, he had pancreatic cancer, and so he was going through intense pain, and he's on this spiritual journey to figure out. I mean, he was a vegan for a while and a vegetarian for a while, and he went on this search for God in India and had this Buddhist wedding and all kinds of different things. There's a story told in the book about Steve, who was adopted. He was very hurt that his biological parents didn't accept him. He was very hurt by that, lived with the pain of that. It haunted him. Even when he found out who his biographical father was, he would have nothing to do with him, never engaged him, never met him. His adopted parents he loved very much, and his adopted parents took him to church up until he was 13 years old. Stories told that one Sunday morning he brought a Life magazine to his pastor at church. The Life magazine had a cover story about starving children in Africa. He went up to his pastor and he said, "Does God know about this?" And his pastor said, "Well, yes, he does." He said, "That's the last time he went to church. Because he could not conceive of a God that would allow pain." Later in the book, it says, "I'm about 50-50 on believing in God. For most of my life, I felt there must be something more to our existence that meets the eye." So he's like, "Do I want to have faith? Do I have faith? Do I not have faith?" He says, "I like to think that something survives after you die." But then he says this, "On the other hand, perhaps it's like an on-off switch. Click, and you're gone. Maybe that's why I never like to put off switches on Apple devices." You ever wonder why your iPhone didn't have an off switch? It's because Steve didn't have a theology that allowed God to use pain. And some of us are in that same battle. Can I believe? Can I hope? Can I believe in a God that would allow me to go through the circumstance I'm going through right now? Trust me, God wants to use your pain to change you and show you how helpful he really is. Number six, my weakness isn't the problem. My disobedience is. My weakness isn't the problem. My disobedience is. Look at verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit helps our weaknesses." What kind of weaknesses is he talking about? He's talking about our limitations. Physical limitations that we have. Mental limitations that we have. And our limitations to perfectly obey God every time we want to. But the Spirit helps. How does he help? It says, "For we do not know what to pray for as we ought." Do you know what the most often repeated prayer is? "God, remove the pain," right? "Change my circumstances. Make life easier for me." That's what we pray. That's not what you ought to pray. What should you pray when you're facing pain? Pray the same thing the Spirit's praying for you. What is he praying? He's praying that you would change. He would pray that you would endure, that you would learn your lesson, that you would demonstrate the glory of Christ, that others around you would see Christ coming out of you when you are enduring the suffering that you're going through. "We do not know what we're to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Again, this is another verse that's been misinterpreted. Whose groanings are we talking about here? These are the groanings of the Spirit to the Father. This is inter-Trinitarian communication going on. The Spirit to the Father praying for you that you would change. And let me ask you a question. Do your prayers always get answered the way you want them answered? Yes or no? Does the Spirit's prayers always get answered the way he wants them answered? That's right. That means you have no excuse not to obey God. The only thing that is keeping you from being victorious in the pain is your obedience, your surrender to believe that what God is doing is for your good. And that's why we see in the next one, number seven, an explanation isn't promised, transformation is. An explanation isn't promised, transformation is. Look at verse 28. Actually, we didn't read verse 27. It says, "And he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Verse 28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." Are there some things that you would pray, some things that you would pray God would remove? Have you prayed for those things to remove? If God hasn't removed them, maybe the Spirit's praying that those things would do their ordained work in you. I'm praying, God, remove the things. The Spirit's praying, God, use the things to change me. And for those who love God deep down on the inside of you, you love God more than a pain-free existence. You love God more than self. You love God more than comfort. You look at the things without explanation. I don't know why they're there. I don't even know what God's doing. I don't even know how to deal with it. Explanation isn't promised, but the transformation is. Look at what God will do with the pain. Look at verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of God, so that in order he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Then verse 30. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. Did you know that your morphing is guaranteed? There can be no thwarting the work of God. Answer me out loud. Whose work is justification? Let's try that again. A little confused there with the theology a little bit. Okay, I'll give you a little hint. That would be God. So answer me out loud. Whose work is justification? Does God do that? Can I mess it up? No. I just responded to what God's doing, right? Whose work is glorification? God's, right. Can I mess that up? No. Do you understand there can be no loss of salvation between God's work of justification and God's work of glorification? You understand that? Do you understand the incredible security that brings? Again, some of you from different backgrounds are like, man, I don't know why you would want to believe in a theology that says your salvation is up to you. And I know God saved me, and I know that one day, you know, he's going to get me to heaven, but everything in between is my responsibility, right? Now, sanctification is a cooperation between a work of God and a work of man. I understand that. But it is God who guarantees that the work would continue. We read that because we have a promise, right? It's promised. And notice, my suffering isn't all that significant in the grand scheme of things. Jesus's is. My suffering is not all that significant. Jesus's is. Let me show you one more verse and we'll be done. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. For to this you have been called. What have you been called to? To be conformed to his image. Because Christ also suffered for you. The God of the universe wrapped a human body around him. He came and God allowed his beloved Son to endure pain. For you. Leaving you an example. Why did Jesus endure pain? To teach you how to endure pain. Leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin. Can you say that about yourself? No. So I can't say I didn't deserve it. He could say I didn't deserve the pain. He wasn't under the curse. We are. We deserve the pain. I'm not saying all the pain in your life you deserve. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying he didn't. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges rightly. What is the key to enduring pain? It's right there. For us to do what he did, to entrust ourselves to God. I trust him. I don't understand it. He's not giving me any explanation. It's more intense than I think I can go through. But God, every moment of every day, I entrust my care, my safety, my security to you. It is your work in me, changing me. And I want it all, even if it hurts. Are you at that point where you can entrust yourself to God in spite of the pain? That's what Jesus did. Let me ask the ushers to come and we're going to distribute the elements here. Please don't get distracted in the moment. This is so much a part of our worship. In response to what you've heard today, do you realize what we're doing when we take the elements? We are celebrating the suffering of Christ. You understand that? He's left us two visual images so that we would never forget the pain that he went through for us. He endured the pain. Guys, you can go ahead and distribute those. By the way, they're double cupped, which means you take one cup, the bread is on the bottom, the juice is on the top. Just hold it there for a moment. We'll take the elements together. I'll direct you through that. But understand what we're celebrating. And understand how even this little exercise will help you to endure the pain. When we think about the cross of Christ, the nails that went through the hands, the crown of thorns placed upon his head, we just read, Jesus never sinned. So why was God allowing the pain in his life? It's real simple. God was treating him the way he should have treated me, so that he can treat me the way he should have treated Christ. That's justification. And that is a work. When I believe, when I entrust myself to God, I can believe that was for me. So I want you to meditate on that. Micah's going to lead us here for a moment. And I want you to just bow your heads there and think and pray and respond to God. Tell him about your pain. He knows about it already. But respond in faith and say, God, I don't deserve an explanation, but I'm going to trust you. Suffering isn't optional. Misery is. God, I've been miserable. God, I want to entrust myself to you right now. Change me through the pain.
You've been listening to an audio sermon brought to you by Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website, harvestgranger.org.